Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reminder we've heard this morning already about how you are by our side, that you are the Almighty God whose reign is forever. You have defeated the grave, and so whom shall we fear? Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Thank you that we can be assured that you will never fail. And Heavenly Father, we bring before you now the strife around the world, as well as our own personal heartache at times. Father, we know that you see and hear and know it all, and you are not absent, but you are here. You are with each and every one of us. And so, Father, this morning we gather together with saints from all around the world to sing your praises, because you and you alone are the one who can save. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf. Thank you for sending your Spirit to dwell within us, to empower us to live like him. And so, Father, we thank you for being present here with us this morning. We ask now that you would open our eyes and ears to hear the words that Sean will share with us this morning. May they be your words, Lord. And may all that we say and do bring glory and honor to you. And it's in your name we give thanks. Amen. Well, this morning, Sean will continue our look in the Gospel of Luke, and our focus today will be on chapter 24, where there's a special emphasis on Jesus' appearance to his disciples after the resurrection and on Christ's physical body. And so I'd like to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from the Message translation. Let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet, and in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable, this mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true, death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. With all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort.
Thank you, team. Good morning. Good morning. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yes. Well, you all know the name Maria Shriver, right? Well, did you know that she was a children's author? You may have heard that. You may not have. I don't know. She wrote a few books a few years ago. One of them titled "What's Heaven," And I think it became a bestseller, I'm not sure, but in it, she gives a view of heaven that I think is pretty popular in our culture. She talks a lot about soft, white, floating clouds and sitting next to bright stars where they are the brightest of anywhere in the universe. And it begs the question, is this really what we have to look forward to for eternity? Disembodied spirits floating on soft white clouds next to bright stars? And I think Hallmark would probably add some harps at this point, so we can play harps forever and ever on soft white clouds next to bright stars. Is it really pie in the sky when we die? Now, I'm not sure about you, but that doesn't excite me very much. So I don't even like heaven, and that's where I'm going to go. And here's the best part. I can never leave it. Well, over against that image are the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And they paint a very different picture than this view. Today we get the third and final resurrection appearance of our Lord in the book of Luke. It's also our last full week in the book of Luke. Can I get a hallelujah? as Brian said last week, I think it's been 10 years since we began the book. Next week, Brian will talk on the ascension, which is actually the last three verses of Luke, but he's going to combine it with the beginning of Acts, which also recounts the ascension. So we're going to go into our Acts study beginning next week. This morning we began in Luke chapter 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Well, this scene immediately follows the Emmaus Road scene. It is the first Easter evening, and Cleopas and his friend return to Jerusalem after spending the day with the resurrected Jesus. They find the 11 gathered in an upper room, and they begin sharing their story. They are probably breathless with excitement. But as they're sharing, Jesus appears. John tells us that the doors were locked, so Jesus has come in through locked doors. He is in his glorified body, which allows him to appear and disappear at will. But Luke doesn't describe what kind of body he has. He probably doesn't know, but it is a body, as we will soon see. As we come to this text this morning, it is important to remember that resurrection does not mean resuscitation or rejuvenation. Jesus has not been called back from the grave as Lazarus was. Jesus is called through the grave and out the other side into a new order of existence where he cannot die again. Resurrection means alive in a new way and alive as never before. That's what we are dealing with this morning. The disciples, as you can imagine, are caught off guard. Luke tells us they are startled, puzzled, and frightened, and they think they are seeing a ghost. Who can blame them? Once again, as we saw last week on the Emmaus Road, the word "see" is a key word repeated here four times. It's as if Jesus is encouraging his disciples to see. Do you see the magnitude of what has happened here? Do you see how life-changing this is? But the disciples are slow to see, a theme throughout Luke's gospel. And in the midst of their fear and puzzlement, Jesus greets them with "peace to you." In other words, don't fear, have peace instead. Peace has been a theme throughout Luke's gospel. It began with Zechariah and his prayer. He blesses the Lord for visiting his people and providing his son John to be a prophet of the Most High who will guide our feet into the way of peace. The angels sing about peace at Christ's birth. Simeon takes the baby Jesus into his arms and says, "Now, Lord, I can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." In chapter 10, Jesus instructs his disciples to proclaim peace, to those who welcome them into their homes. And in chapter 19, Jesus approaches Jerusalem on a donkey as the King of Peace. And here in chapter 24, he greets his disciples with the common Middle Eastern greeting, Shalom. Peace to you. Now, on the lips of anyone else, it means, I wish peace for you. But here, on the lips of Jesus, it means a whole lot more. It means, I am peace, and I'm giving it to you. One scholar has said, for the first time in history, peace is no longer a wish, it is a fact. Now, as many of you know, biblical peace is not just about absence. It's not just about absence of war, or absence of fighting, or absence of strife. Peace is about presence. It's the presence of wholeness, the presence of soundness, the presence of well-being. Peace is where things work the way they were created to work. Peace is where our relationships work together the way they were meant to work. And most importantly, peace is where our relationship with the living God works the way it was created to work. And on the lips of Jesus after the resurrection, shalom means I am peace and I now give it to you. Jesus then shows the disciples his hands and feet, presumably showing them his wounds. He then emphatically says, it is me, myself. Jesus is making the connection between peace and his wounds, because it is through his wounds that we have peace. As Colossians 1:20 says, it's through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And that famous passage in Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Peace is the great gift of Easter, which comes as a result of his wounds. Do you all know the book Unbroken? As usual, the book is way better than the movie. It's a story of Louis Zamperini. He's an Olympic runner in the 30s, and he gets drafted into World War II. And his bomber goes down in the Pacific, and he and the pilot actually survive on a life raft for 40-some days, but they get picked up by the Japanese and put into POW camps. At these camps, he suffers horrendous conditions and horrendous beatings. And there's one particular guard nicknamed the Bird, which for whatever reason just beats Louis at will. Pretty awful stuff. Well, after the war was over, he made it through the war and he goes back to California, but he's haunted every night by these nightmares of this guy, this guard, the Bird. And he wakes up every night in fear, just like he had in the POW camps. He becomes an alcoholic to numb his pain. And then on the verge of bankruptcy and losing his marriage, his wife convinces him to go to a Billy Graham crusade. At that crusade, he meets Jesus. And peace floods his life. And the book says he never again had another nightmare. That is the peace that is on offer to us from Jesus through his wounds. Well, after the disciples see the wounds, they do move out of their fear. And the text says they are still in disbelief, but with joy and with marveling. Now we kind of know this from sports. Because the unthinkable sometimes happens, right? And I'm sorry to all you Stanford fans, but I was trying to think of the most famous Bay Area play, and it's actually called The Play. right? 1982, Cal scores a last second. I see somebody cheering out there. Scores a last second touchdown on a kickoff. The run back featured five laterals. If you don't know what a lateral is, come talk to me afterwards. They score a touchdown. They run over the trombone player because the Stanford band, as yes, had come onto the field. I listened to that this week from the Stanford announcers and the Cal announcers, and they both are saying, "I can't believe it! I can't believe it! I can't believe it!" But it happened. It's right in front of their eyes, right? I think that's how the disciples felt. I think they're running around the room going, "I can't believe it, I can't believe it," right? But Jesus is standing right in front of them. So they are in disbelief, but with joy and with marveling as the truth slowly makes it into their minds. But Jesus isn't finished. He really wants them to see what is happening. So he delivers the final blow when he asks for food. He's hungry. But that's not the point. The point is he wants them to see that he has a real body. This is no apparition. So they give him some fish and he eats it. And as Ricky Watts says, it doesn't fall out of his sandals. This is a real physical body. Now, maybe the hardest part of the resurrection to understand is this new body that Jesus has. It is a new kind of body, a new creation, parallel only to the original creation itself. Luke is unusual among the Gospels in that he emphasizes this physical body of Jesus. As we read in our scripture reading this morning, in the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Do you see this? Now you're not really supposed to watch people as they eat, but I bet the disciples watched Jesus eat that fish, right? Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Well, now Jesus has their attention as never before, probably. So he wants to share the truth with them. As David Garland points out, Jesus wants to make sure Christianity is not just about a rapturous experience that sweeps over the soul and elates the believer. It involves the word, which addresses the mind and the heart. Jesus wants to impart truth to his disciples so that they can then proclaim it. So he gives a Bible study, as he had with the travelers on the Emmaus Road. For those disciples, their eyes were opened. For these disciples, their minds are opened. Now, if you can remember way back in chapter 4, Jesus begins his ministry by standing up in a synagogue in Nazareth, reading from Isaiah 61 and saying that text was fulfilled in him. He now ends his earthly ministry by showing how the scriptures have been fulfilled in him. He wants to show the disciples that this was God's plan all the way along. So he would take a seat as a good rabbi. Can you imagine being there? He'd unroll the scroll and you'd be able to see his wounds in the candlelight. Now, we don't know where he went or what he said. We'd only be speculating. But I'm going to speculate for a second. I think he went back to Genesis 1. It is there that we see a good God creating a very good world. A very good world flooded with peace and harmony. chapter 3 of Genesis comes along and sin enters the world. And the question that he may have asked them is, will my father, will your father abandon his good creation? And then he would have went through the Old Testament. He would have shown them that the answer is a resounding no. We see a good God who wants to restore, renew, and transform his good creation back into a world flooded with peace and harmony. This was his plan all the way along. And then he might have said that his bodily resurrection is the guarantee from his Father that he will indeed do that. For us, since that first Easter morning, we celebrate this. We celebrate the restoration of the world, not God's abandonment. Well, that's enough of my speculation. Luke tells us that Jesus goes through the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. There is no part of Scripture which does not bear witness to Jesus. He is the key to understanding the Scriptures. He is like the Rosetta Stone. I said this to the young adults, and they thought I was talking about some software package. I don't know what that is, but some of you guys might know what that is. No, this is the real rock. The Rosetta Stone, which, as you know, was the decoder, right? It was the decoder which connected lost languages with known languages. Jesus is the decoder for us. When we understand the person and work of Jesus, we have the decoder to unlocking the meaning of the Old Testament scriptures. So he opens their minds and connects the dots for all that is happening, finishing with the content of the proclamation that needs to go out to all nations. The evangelistic program is about to begin in Jerusalem. And Jesus summarizes the gospel message for what should be proclaimed. Repent. Turn around and begin a new way of life because your sins are forgiven. This is the good news. And it is good, right? This is the good news that needs to be proclaimed to all nations. And who is to proclaim it? Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, all three of these resurrection appearances in Luke end with witness. The ladies ran from the tomb to share the good news with the 11. The disciples on the road to Emmaus go back to Jerusalem to share what had happened on the way. And here Jesus makes it formal. You are my witnesses. You are the witnesses of these things. You are the people to proclaim the good news because you have been given the eyes to see. But he tells them, wait. Don't go yet. Wait until I give you the help of the Holy Spirit, and that is where you will get your power. Now, this promise of the Holy Spirit will come at Pentecost, and we'll get to that in Acts. So these 11 are the first witnesses. They can testify to and affirm all that has happened, the life, death, resurrection, and soon to be ascension of Jesus. They will establish the facts on which all future believers will rely. Well, that's our text for today. Let me make a few reflections on the text. And the first thing I want to talk about is peace. Do you know his peace? If you were here at Easter service, third service, my good friend Matt Wong shared his testimony. And I'll just share a few of his highlights. One of the key experiences in his life was going to on a mission trip to the Yucatan Peninsula. And this particular trip, he came down with dengue fever. And his temperature was climbing up over 106. And he was starting to lose feeling in his legs. And he said he was gripped by fear. And a few of his friends came in and they prayed for him and they prayed for peace. And he said, quote, I experienced peace that I had never experienced. It overwhelmed me. This is what is on offer from Jesus, a peace that passes all understanding. Do you know this peace? Do you see that through his wounds, he is the way to peace? Well, if you don't know this peace, today is a great day to begin. Just come as you are, because there is forgiveness of sins. No sin is too great. Those wounds will absorb any sin. Do not fear, just come. There will be a prayer team afterwards up here in this corner. If you would like prayer this morning, I would invite you up to that. Now, if you know his peace, then you are an Easter person. And Easter people are in the good news proclamation business. That's your business. The 11 began it, but it's our turn now. As N.T. Wright says, this passage points the way toward the whole mission of the church. The 11 established the facts on which we rely, but it's our turn now to be the witnesses. When a few years ago in Liberia, we did a little youth discipleship retreat. You can see the youth up there. And the theme of the retreat was, it's your turn. And we gave each one of them a baton to symbolize that it's their turn now to proclaim the good news to Liberia. Well, it's our turn now. It's our turn to proclaim the news in the Bay Area. Now, we'll be talking about this theme a lot as we go through the book of Acts. But I wanted to, it kicks off right here, really. But we need to go out and proclaim a God that does not condemn, but rather welcomes all people, all nations, to his wounds where there is peace. We need to tell people it is safe for them to come to the risen Jesus because there is forgiveness of sins. There is no need to fear. It's our turn. Now, that may feel daunting to you, or you may not feel adequate to be a witness. But only a witness has four characteristics: an experience with Jesus. And you can go to the next slide. There you go. An experience with Jesus. Words to explain that experience, however simple. Simple is better, actually. Words. And then the confidence in a God that is powerful and will do something. Confidence even through our bumbling testimonies. And then compassion. Compassion for those lost around us at school, at work, on the Little League baseball field. Compassion for those who need to hear the good news. But not only do we proclaim peace and the forgiveness of sins, but we proclaim our hope as well. One person has said, if Jesus is not alive, there is no hope for the human race. But he is risen. He is risen. Excellent. Good, good. You're still awake. Awesome. So what do we do? We proclaim the hope that is in this text, the hope for a bodily resurrection. Christ had a renewed, transformed, glorified body, which is what we who have come to those wounds will have. For you computer scientists out there, this is a good quote. John Polkinghorne, a famous physician and theologian, has said, God will download our software onto his hardware until the time when he gives us new hardware to run his software. but you know the saying we use sometimes of of older folks, they're just a shadow of their former selves. Well, guess what? You all are just a shadow of your future self. And this world is just a shadow of its future self. Revelation tells us that heaven and earth will come together once more, flooded once more with peace and with harmony. And that's where we are going with our glorified bodies. We won't be bouncing around soft white clouds strumming harps. It isn't pie in the sky when we die. John Dixon, a pastor from Australia, helps me here. And this is a fairly long quote, but stick with me. For many of us, even long-term believers, our picture of the kingdom come derives from an unlikely combination of ancient Greek philosophy and modern Hollywood movies. Plato taught that the physical world is a kind of grubby reflection of the ultimate non-physical reality to which everything is headed. Buddhism and Hinduism, with their goal of nirvana, share a similar outlook. But Christianity is altogether different. Christianity says that we are going to move forward to a world where everything flourishes, where everything works together again like it was meant to work. And he goes on, when I find myself doubting that such a fantastic hope could ever become a reality, I need only to go down to the beach near where I live or look up at the glorious night sky and remind myself that God has already done it once. The proof is right there before my eyes. Why should I question his ability to do it a second time? But there is another piece of evidence left in the world by the Almighty to indicate his intention of resurrecting the physical world itself. It is the resurrection of Christ himself. This is God's tangible pledge within history that he intends to do the same for the whole creation at the end of history. That is our hope, and that is what we proclaim. But here's the key. The key to our proclamation, the key to it being our turn, and it's the way of the wounds. Our proclamation is only effective if we live the way of the wounds. See, the resurrection appearance coupled with the wounds is God's great yes to a life of sacrifice. God's great yes to a life characterized by the cross and dying to ourselves. Characterized by love and forgiveness and selflessness. See, sometimes we go through the Lenten season and we choose to live lives of sacrifice, but then Easter comes and we forget. We forget about the way of the wounds. We forget about death and cross and sacrifice and dying to ourselves. But no, the resurrection is God's great declaration that the way of the wounds is the way to true life, the way to true peace, the only true way to live. And it is when we live our lives this way that our proclamation becomes most effective. It's our turn. Amen. What Jesus says, blessed are those who believe even without physically seeing the wounds. So you are blessed. Now may he, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Have a great week.